I think we are all familiar with the standard ratings reflected in the title of our lesson up there on the screen. This terminology, good, better, and best, you encounter it in all manner of different situations, generally referring you to a choice, the idea that you can choose one or the other, and there are some things that go along with each one, and understanding the options that you have, and understanding what this is going to cost, and so forth, and so you make a selection. Do you want good? Do you want better? Or do you want the best? That terminology does remind me of one of those childhood memories that, tend to come sneaking back in every now and then. I grew up and lived for most of my childhood in a rural area where, back in those days, shopping centers were just unheard of, and especially in rural Lamar County, Alabama, believe it or not, young folks, this was before the day of Walmart. It's hard to imagine life before the day of Walmart, isn't it? Because we've become so dependent on Walmart. But in fact, the only way you could get anything without driving 100 miles or so was that old venerable Sears catalog. Oh, doesn't that bring back some memories to us? We had a little Sears catalog store in the hometown I grew up in probably my junior and senior year in high school. But before that, you know, there wasn't even that much. And he didn't stock anything in the store. You just went in there and he helped you order whatever it was you wanted. And in a few days, it would be shipped to his store and you'd get a phone call or a card in the mail and you'd go by there and you'd pick it up. And man, I can remember just spending literal hours looking through the Sears catalog, and especially, man, when they came out with the idea of the Christmas book. That was the smartest thing they'd ever done, for sure. And, that Christmas catalog was just something else. And I remember when we ordered a bicycle out of the Sears catalog. And you may, upon deciding to make a major purchase today, if you're wise and able to do so, you might get on the internet and do a little bit of research and look up, consumer reports and some things like that and try to decide what's the best one. Well, back in those days, you just spent an hour or two drooling in the Sears catalog. The selections were rather limited, but there was one thing that I noticed, and I remember it even today, in a lot of the things that were sold in the Sears catalog and other similar mail order catalogs, often you were given the choice of quality, either the good for this much money, or you could order the better quality for a little bit more. Or you could spring for the best. Now, they were all great, as they would say, but, you know, you could pay a little extra and get something of a little bit higher quality. You know, we've kind of become accustomed to that. There are some things today that we have grown accustomed to that are what we would call necessities, but some of them we can't really afford the top of the line, and so the retail folks are smart enough to give us a choice, and you know that you can pay a little bit less and you can get one that's more affordable. Or you can get what they now call the economy model. Now, we're all aware of the old adage that says you pretty well get what you pay for. But the retail world today banks on the fact that most people will settle for something cheaper if you give them that option. I mean, look at Walmart. The store, no offense to anybody that might be connected to Walmart, but the store is literally filled to the brim with cheaply made, economically priced stuff that's going to last about 2 weeks when you carry it home and start using it. And there's a reason for that. Because that's what everybody wants to buy. We like to take the cheapest route. The question posed in the title up there on the screen is, what will we offer our Heavenly Father? In light of today's reality, I think that's a fair question that all of us need to answer. What will we offer to God? Good, better, or best? I don't think the answer that some folks are giving to that question is a fair treatment of God, but that's kind of what we're here to talk about this morning. After preaching for this congregation for almost 22 years, and in that time there are a few of you who have probably heard every sermon that I've ever preached from this pulpit, I will admit that something would be wrong if you didn't find me a little bit predictable with my preaching. And as has been brought to your attention, our gospel meeting begins in 21 days. And as is always my custom, I generally preach a sermon or two on the value of our gospel meeting and preparing for our gospel meeting and so forth. And that's what we're going to do today. Brother Paul Sain will be here in just 3 weeks, and we owe it to him to prepare for our gospel meeting. But we also owe it to one another as well to prepare ourselves and to encourage one another along the way as that time gets closer. But most of all, we owe it to the Lord to do a good job with support and participation and in the meantime with the encouragement. In fact, I don't think we can afford to be unprepared. We can't afford to do less than our best, whether we're talking about our gospel meeting, whether we're talking about our regular assemblies such as this one this morning, or whether we're talking about our personal life of devotion to God. We can't afford to do any less than our best. And so this morning I want to make sure that we're all on the same page together, getting ready for our meeting, and especially from the standpoint of making sure that God gets our best. And you folks who are visiting with us this morning, we're just so happy to have you with us. And don't think that there's nothing in here that's going to apply that you would like to hear because it's all about our gospel meeting. Oh no, it's not. We're going down a little bit deeper into the supporting principles this morning. And what we want to talk about is something that no matter who we are, where we're from, hopefully these things will do us some good as we make sure that God gets our best. And you know, actually, that's probably a pretty good place to start, is the fact that God demands our very best. We could say that God deserves our best, and nobody could ever argue against that. When we consider everything that God has done for us, as Doug mentioned in his prayer, we're just in awe of all of the blessings that God has poured into our lives. And considering how good He has been to us, He certainly deserves our best. We could say that God desires our best. And that would be true as well. Not only does God desire the very best that we've got, God also desires the very best for us. And that's one of the reasons why we've received such tremendous blessings from His hand. But I think we need to understand very clearly the concept of God's demand upon mankind. Now, a lot of folks might say, well, I'm not real comfortable with styling God as being a demanding God. You know, if we tried to characterize God as being nothing but just a demanding tyrant, I'd side with you on that, because that wouldn't be the way that God should be seen. The very fact that we've acknowledged that God has given us so much and wants the very best for us takes a little bit of the edge off of that argument that says, well, I don't think God demands anything. We need to read the Scriptures again if that's what our position might be, that God doesn't demand anything, because the Bible is clear that God demands to be respected and obeyed. In every age of God's dealing with mankind, God has demanded obedience and true service. From Adam and Eve, He demanded obedience, and when they disobeyed, God meted out the punishment that we're still dragging around with us today. With Cain and Abel, God gave them a demand, and God's demands were not met by Cain, and Cain was punished for it. With Noah, God had some demands that He expected of Noah, and on we could go down the list of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Aaron, and the judges, and King Saul, and King David, and all of his descendants, and the people, and the prophets. You can't read the story without realizing that God is a demanding God when it comes to service and obedience. Oh yes, He gives us the option. You can turn Him down. You can turn Him away. You can just flat out say, no, I'm not going to do it. But there are consequences, eternal consequences, to that kind of attitude. God has demanded the very best, the first fruits, the firstborn, right off the top. God demands that He be first, His kingdom and His righteousness. The best we have to give. And you know, it's because of the fact that God, as the song says, gave us the best of heaven. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only has God given us His Son, He's given us unspeakable blessings. It's interesting that Psalm 21 is a psalm that was obviously penned from the attitude of giving God praise and thanksgiving for all of the good that He had shown to King David. And verses 1 and 2 get kind of specific, and yet even in the specifics, it applies to us as well. O Lord, in Your strength the king will be glad, and in Your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and You have not withheld the request of his lips. Psalm 68 verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. When you think about what a God we serve, how could we ever think of giving Him less than our very best? There's also another point that we need to consider in this connection, and that is the fact that Jesus brings out the best in us. You know, some people might take the approach, in fact, I've heard people say something to the effect of, well, you know, I've just been so bad in my life. I've lived such a life of sin, not even Jesus could do anything for me. That's not true. He cleanses us with His blood, and our sins are washed away. The writer of Hebrews takes great pains to show the importance of the Mosaic law and the even greater importance of the law of Christ. The law of Christ is greatly superior to the old covenant, and this discussion was all made necessary because there apparently were a lot of folks who were getting discouraged with Christianity and wanting to turn back and serve again the law of Moses, rejecting Christ. And in chapter 9, the discussion turns to the subject of blood. And there in chapter 9, verse 22, the writer says, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." According to Exodus 24, verse 8, the blood of the Mosaic covenant was animal blood. Moses, after slaughtering the bulls and putting their flesh on the altar, took the blood, and it says, "This is the blood of this covenant." You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, when He gave the cup to His disciples, and He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And He was referring to His blood. In His blood, we're cleansed. And when we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we celebrate the fact that Jesus cleanses us with His blood when we obey the gospel. In that cleansing, Jesus brings out the very best in us. As Paul refers to in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25, after telling husbands, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Through the blood of Jesus, we're able to become holy and blameless. It stands to reason then, if Jesus has cleansed us, then the closer we live to Him, the better we can be. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, for though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day." That renewal process that he talks about there is the process that takes place as we live with Jesus, as Jesus lives in us, as we honor and obey His will and live so as to bring others to Him. The Apostle Paul continues that discussion on through 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he talks about anyone in Christ then is a new creature, verse 17. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And then he gets down to verse 20 and he says, "For we are ambassadors for Christ. We pray you to be reconciled to God." There is no better way to reinforce all of those things in our minds than the efforts of a gospel meeting with good, sound, biblical preaching. The joining together in fellowship and encouraging one another. Going out of our way to be present for every service. And I know what somebody's going to say. That's right, preacher. That's why I can't be there. I have so many other things I need to do. You know, I just have to go out of my way so far in order to attend the services of the gospel meeting. Couldn't you say that Jesus, in fact, if you read Philippians chapter 2, I think you'll come away with the impression that Jesus pretty much went out of his way to die on that cross for us. Jesus brings out the best in us, and it's especially seen in special efforts of the church, like a gospel meeting. But here's the real point, and that is the fact that Christians bring out the best in one another. I don't mean to diminish those other two points, but I mean this one really does apply to the concept of a gospel meeting, special services. This is one of the great things about being a member of God's family. It's one of the wonderful things about being a part of a local group of God's family. Being able to support the efforts that this congregation puts forth, because these efforts are designed to benefit us. I want to call your attention again to the words of that song that we sang a few minutes ago. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. Verse 4 is especially appropriate. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. As God's children, love should truly flow through our hearts for one another, as though our hearts are joined together in one common pipeline. When union sweet, union is that which is formed by combining a coalition of parts or members. Union sweet. Union that produces dear esteem. The results of that union are the wonderful spiritual accomplishments that can better be achieved when God's people are working together rather than alone. Dear esteem in every action glows. Back in John 11:36, when the Jews saw Jesus weeping over the tomb of Lazarus, they said, "Behold how he loved him." That takes us back to what Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35, when he said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have this love one for another." Truly, the words of that song go a long way toward reminding us how precious our brothers and sisters are to us, should be to us, and how much we need to be together at times when our working together can produce such good results. What are you giving to the Father? Good? Better or best? God deserves our best. Jesus has a way of bringing it out. And Christians bring out the best in one another. As the time of our gospel meeting approaches, I hope that you'll be praying and preparing, inviting friends and family members to come and be a part of it. It cannot be the success that matches its potential if we are not serious about supporting it. But right now, if you're not a child of God, the New Testament is clear regarding what you need to do in order for Jesus to be able to bring out the best in you. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism and have your sins washed away. If perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, and especially if that unfaithfulness is publicly known, it needs to be publicly acknowledged. Let it be known that you're not going to live that way any longer. You want to be forgiven and restored. And God is waiting with open arms to receive and forgive and restore. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.